Morning again. It's my privilege to invite you to turn with me to the passage that Glenn just read, Matthew 25. We'll be looking at the passage in its entirety. So verses 14 to 30 in the parable. It's going to be a parable. It's called the parable of five talents. So I ask you to turn there. Just give you a moment. I'm going to move over. There, now I'm dead center. All right, well, let's pray together, and then we can dig into the Word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we're just people. We admit how desperately we need you, Father. We are wicked in and of ourselves, Lord, in our sin nature, Father, and we thank you for what you've offered in Christ, salvation. Father, the privilege of living for you, serving you, and knowing you. And so, Father, as we look at this passage, I pray, and we pray together, Lord, again, that your word, by your Holy Spirit, would speak clearly to each heart. We want to submit to you, Father, and I pray that that would happen this morning for myself, even as I preach, Lord, and as work through this passage, that you would continue to speak this to my heart. Lord, we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 25, and it's the parable of five talents. So I've titled the passage called "The Master is Coming." Are you ready? Are you ready? Thought that would be a good question for us to ask ourselves this morning is just that. The Master is coming. Am I ready today? Am I ready right now? And maybe you say, you know, Jesus has made salvation possible. We just prayed that together. Salvation from what? Salvation from hell. Possible through Christ's completed work on the cross and resurrection. And I believe that, and therefore I'm ready. And I would say, praise God, if that's you. But my next thought in this, and in light of this passage, is this. Now what? If you are ready, does that mean we really should have church outside and all be staring into the sky, ready and waiting? What do we do now? And the story of the five talents, I want to, before we dive into this story, which I think is going to answer this question beautifully, I want to give a little bit of background to Matthew 25, 14 to 30, and that is by going back, and you can flip back to Matthew 24, verses 1 to 3. And in here, the disciples are walking around, looking at the temple, quite amazed at the buildings that they see. And they're pondering this. And in verse 3, they kind of get away with Jesus, says, and this is what happens. It says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. They said, tell us. They said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? Jesus said, these buildings are going to be destroyed, and I'm coming back. And they said, when's this going to happen? What's going to be the sign? So Jesus then goes on to answer their question. When am I coming? What's going to be the sign? And in Matthew 24, verses 42, he says, be ready, therefore keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. Be ready always. And again, it's not, he didn't say, so, you know, get ready, look up into the sky, just always kind of be in the starting blocks, ready to go. No, he said in verse 27, he said, for as lightning comes from the east, is visible even in the west, so it'll be at the coming of the Son of Man. And all through these, all the chapter 24, he says very plainly, he says, in fact, if someone says, I'm here, don't believe it. You're going to know. You're going to know as plainly as if this building gets hit by lightning. You're going to know. There's going to be no shadow of a doubt. He says, so don't just wait and wonder, is it now? Has it happened? He goes on to say, verse 45, he says, be ready, in fact, by serving. This is remarkable. He says, who then is a faithful and wise servant? He says, you're going to know. When it happens, you will know. So, who's a faithful and wise servant? Whom their master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time. It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. So there's the context, and then in that he gives three stories. Okay, he goes on to give three stories. One is the parable of the 10 virgins, or the bridesmaids, and they're preparing the bride for the groom, for the wedding. Then we got what we're going to look at, the parable of the talents. They're entrusted with property, with money. And then we've got the last in chapter 25, the sheep and the goats, were judged by what they did. And so really Christ is saying very plainly, if you want to be ready by serving. So I want to give a quick then overview of the passage, and then we're going to look at it in detail together. So just a quick overview of then the story that we're going to highlight, the parable of the five talents. And so this is how it goes, and Glenn's already read it, so I'm just going to now paraphrase it for you quickly. What happened is the master entrusted three servants with money, with his property. Five and two, we'll call them, the five talent and the two talent person, they put the money to work. One went off and just kept it safe. And it says after a long time or a delay, the master returns. So he finds the servants with the five and the two talents that they had doubled their money. And for that, he rewards both of them. And the master, though, finds that number one is not, and he rebukes him. In fact, even what he had, one talent, was taken away from him, and it was given to the one who had ten. And this person with the one talent is then punished. And it's very similar language to what we read in Scripture for hell. So this is the quick overview of the parable of the five talents. Now, if you remember the question back in Matthew 24, verse 3, the disciples said, when will this happen? Jesus, you're coming. We don't know the time. Well, when's it going to happen? What will the sign of your coming at the end of the age be? And Christ says, very plainly, Christ says, be ready. Now, I want to be real clear with you in this. If Christianity, to be a Christian, is to be saved, and particularly from an eternity in hell, and that salvation only comes from Christ's service, Christ's completed work, that's what we hear so often, and hopefully we'll continue to hear from the pulpit, is that he died, became a man, lived a perfect life, that he suffered, that he died, this is all his service, that he rose from the grave. No man could do that. The grave certainly couldn't hold him down. Rose from the grave. And if that's what it means to be saved, that you're saved from hell because he did that for you, you trust that he did it for you, not by works, it's by just the grace that was for you, then I want to be clear that that makes you 100% ready for Christ's return. We know that Christ is coming. That makes you 100% because it's not about your service, it's about belief in Christ's service. So I want to be clear in this. For those, of course, that believe this and have submitted to this. But now I want to make sure that we don't forget what that salvation looks like. When you remember that to be saved means you're saved by Christ's work, Christ's service. We just looked at that. Therefore, you're ready to die, not maybe just at a happy old age, or hopefully life goes good for you and I'm going to heaven, so I'm ready to die and hopefully things work out. Not just that. In fact, far from that. You should be ready to die because Christ has made salvation sure, but ready to die serving your Lord. Not because you have heaven, so therefore it's really about me. And I hope I live to a good age, and I hope I'm blessed with all the things of whatever we figure a blessing would be. But I would die serving my Lord because now I can serve. He's been giving me life. There's a passage that comes to mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22 to 23, and this is blatant throughout Scripture. It says that you and I, if we accept Christ's work for us, are slaves. In fact, it says we are bought with a price. And the price, of course, is what Christ did. You were bought with that. That's the purchasing price. It's an eternal God. It's an infinitely high price. We are also his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. We are also, our salvation is then his workmanship, bought with a price. We're his slaves, we're for the praise of his glory, Ephesians 1:12 says. And then elsewhere in Scripture, and we looked at this a couple weeks back, I preached on this passage in Romans 12. We're living sacrifices. We're called ambassadors. We're co-heirs. We're laborers. We're for His namesake. And you look at all this language and you say, certainly salvation is not just about getting to heaven. And then just be good until Christ gets back, and then you can get there. It is about service, plainly about service. And this story explains it so beautifully, and I want to go through and just highlight some things in it this morning. The first is that we can learn to be ready by what was given, okay, by the Master in this story. And so to turn you back to Matthew 25, 14 to 30, if you look at verse 14, it says that the Master entrusted His property to them, and He had given a task to His servants, to those who were professing believers. He entrusted His property to them. The Master, of course, is Christ, and He had given them a task. Now, He had trusted them with different amounts, not all the equal, perfectly identical task. We already heard this morning, and Gord mentioned the body of Christ, we're all very different, but they were given a task nonetheless. And it says in verse 15 that it was actually each according, so specifically, individually, according to his ability. Now, it's really easy then to, I think, for us to make excuses. I always joke with Ryan Glover. He's a friend of mine, so I'll put him on the spot. Not because he makes excuses. That would be really awkward, Ryan, right now from the pulpit. But I always phone him up and say, hey, it's Pastor Kyle. And then he phones back because he never answers his phone, and he usually leaves a message because I don't answer. And he says, yeah, it's just tradesman Ryan here. You know, and we kind of joke back and forth like that. But it's really easy to just give up in our Christian walk and to say, I'm certainly not as gifted as Pastor Kyle. I'm just tradesman Ryan, we say. And that's why we joke about it, because we know it's ridiculous. I'm just a tradesman, I'm whatever. I'm really not ready in my faith, and I know we all struggle with that. Cooks were so honest with that this morning. Cooks, I thought this was, I mean, how's this for a God thing? You guys are leaving, we're sending you off in light of this passage, you know, to say, honestly, I just don't feel ready. I mean, how, if you do feel ready, there should be a problem there. But what makes us ready, right? The Master wasn't angry because of the person with the one talent and what he did, because he didn't, because of production necessarily or ability, what he had been given, but because of the use of the role, his faithfulness. The person with the one talent very plainly was rebuked because he did not use what he had been given. It wasn't because he was not talented enough. Right? It was because what he had been given, he just buried. So I think we can learn something from this too in continuing on, is that we can learn to be ready by the servants' responses to the Master. And if you look at their responses, there's two groups. The first is the one with the two and the five talents. If you look in verses 16 to 17, it says this. The man who had received the five talents, it says, went at once and put his money to work and gained five more. So also the one with the two talents gained two more. I want to bring you back to last Sunday. We had a baptism. Lorelai, who's out of church now. If you're baptized, you don't have to come to church. She's back there. That'd be awkward if she wasn't, but I don't know where she'd be. Her parents are here. She has to be here somewhere. Lorelai was baptized on Sunday. Baptism is I love baptism. It's exciting nonetheless, but it is a powerful illustration to this, to what the person with the two talents and the five talents did. And they did something, what we see here, they did something immediately. They went off and they put their money to work. As soon as they knew they were entrusted with it, they went off and did it. Baptism, and I shared this. I was baptized when I was in grade 12, unfortunately, because I came to the Lord when I was Lorelai's age. Baptism is a symbol of what happens in your life. And to be a Christian is immediately into the service of God. It's immediately saved for the service of God. It's not a symbol of, I think I'm mature enough now to make that step to really be a Christian. It's bogus. It's not certainly what it illustrates. It's not, never was intended for that. The Christian life, what we've heard before, is a journey. I want to tell you plainly, it's not a journey. And I want to be clear on explaining this. It's very dangerous language to say I'm on this journey. if this is what we mean by journey, then great, because this is what Scripture says. You're saved, and the journey is really recognizing and remembering and growing in understanding of what Christ has done for you. I'm not higher up on the Christian scale. There's maturity, but maturity is based on understanding what Christ has done for you, relying on His work for you. It's not based on, I do better works than the rest of you. You understand what I'm saying? It's not, I think sometimes there's that lie out there that we just feel like, I'm just not a good enough Christian. It's a focus on ourselves, and it's a focus away from Christ. And it's really pride is what it is. 2 Peter 3:18 is one example of several that really started standing out to me as I've been reading my Bible. And never really understood what this meant, but it talks about growing in the knowledge and grace of God. And I think that's exactly what it's talking about, is growing in our knowledge of who Christ is. You know, the grace of God, the gospel, that we would grow in that. And it's an immediate thing. As soon as you accept the Lord, your life should immediately change. And the second example here, we see the guy with the one talent did something immediately as well. His actions were right away, and we see what they were, though. Verse 18 says, but the man who had received the one talent went off, and he dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. So he did something immediately as well. There's no, you either get it or you don't get it. And if your life doesn't immediately change, you need to really look strongly at it. Again, we can learn how to be ready for Christ's return from the servant's own mouths. You hear what they had said, verse 20. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. And then the guy with the 2 talents in verse 22, he does the same thing. Calls the master, this is what you entrusted me. See, I've doubled it. So you've entrusted me with it, I've doubled it. The person with the 1 talent, though, responds this way. Matthew 25, verses 24 to 25. He says, Master, I knew you are a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown, and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. There's 2 things that stand out with this man's response that are very sobering. And the first is that he did call him master, but he misunderstood who the master was. There's lots of people who you will talk to, that I have talked to, and certainly even in this room today, that would say, yes, I believe in God. And maybe even, I believe specifically in Jesus. But it's not the God of the Bible. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. You would call him master, but it's not the same God. And even say that it would be an idol. It says, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered. Second part of that is, and in that really is what he did, is he blamed God. And the second part in that is that he didn't understand what he was entrusted with. He got the wrong God, and he didn't know what he was entrusted with. He went and buried the talent. Now, before we're really hard on the guy, burying money was common back then. Some of you do it now. It's probably effective. I can't see it not being effective, actually, unless you have a big pile of fresh dirt and you tell people you're burying your money. It might be a problem. It was common then, so it's not an unusual thing. Like, oh, no one ever buried money. Why would that guy bury money? It was common. That's how you looked after your money, to go and bury it. So this is interesting. Verse 25, it says, here's what belongs to you. And then the master says, it's interesting because he gives it back to him. The master says, put my money, why didn't you put my money on deposit with the bankers? And at least you could have received it back with interest. Now, there's something very profound in that. He gave back exactly what he had been given. He buried it. It was safe. Here's what belongs to you. Here it is. And the master responds and says very plainly, you don't get it. First of all, am I really a hard man? Is that really who I am? Do you know who I am? You don't. And second of all, why are you giving it back to me? That was never the intent. And he misunderstood what his job was, what he had been trusted with. I think it's a parallel this, 10, because this was spoken by Christ for us, for our walk with him now. We are not saved, first of all, by our works, but you're saved in order to serve. The intent was always that you would serve, that you would multiply, that you would use the entrustment that you've been given, this new life. You cannot just sit on it and try to stay out of trouble and be safe. That was never the intent, ever. And you'll hear that message. You'll hear that message, sadly to say, at different churches. And you need to test this with Scripture. Continuing to live for yourself, then, is not an option. And therefore, the last thing I want to look at here is learning how to be ready by seeing the outcome of what happened in the story. So here's the outcome. The person with the 5 talents and the 2 talents in verses 21 and 23 says this is what happened. They were given more. They were actually rewarded with more work. It says, "You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many." And I look at that, and again, to be honest, and in light of our culture even, really, shouldn't the reward have been vacation time? You have a vacation package? Just some time off? But he got rewarded with more. Doesn't that stand out as strange? He gets rewarded with more. And then it says that it's actually a joy. He says, "Now come and share your master's happiness." So it's not a burden, it's a good thing, and he's given more work. Second group, man of the 1 talent. Everything that he had was taken away from him. In fact, he's rewarded with no work. Huh? Wait a second. Something's not right here. This guy's rewarded, his work's all taken away from him. Here's the thing, is that, how can I say this? You will serve someone. It will either be yourself or it will be the Lord, ultimately. You will serve the darkness or you will serve the light. And that sounds really harsh, but that's not just for the murderers. It's not just for the harsh people, whoever we figure those are. It's the way it is. It is a joy to serve the Lord. If you get this work taken away, it's not that the guy didn't have work anymore. He just wasn't working for the master. He was working for something else. He wasn't working for the master anymore. And then it says this. It says, "Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him." And then it goes on to say very clearly that he was punished. It says, "And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The bottom line is that he didn't get it. But it's not because he wasn't near the master. He didn't hear from the master. He didn't get it. And I want you to see what's in this passage so that potentially there's some of you that would say, "I believe in God. I believe specifically even in Christ," but maybe don't get it. You don't understand, and you think it's really about just getting to heaven and playing it safe. And so to conclude, I want to just say this again clearly. Christ said, "I am coming back," and we know that he is coming back. He told the disciples this. He said, "See these things you see? It's going to be destroyed." They said, "When is it going to happen?" Well, he says, "I'm coming back. It's going to happen, and you're not going to know when." I don't even know when, Christ said. But he said, "Be ready," and he made it clear, be ready by serving. And we see that in this story that he had shared. So if you just bury what you've been given, keeping your salvation safe, maybe you say over this weekend, "Serving the Lord is not swearing at my kids, who frustrate me. And so if I don't swear at them, that's a good weekend. And I just kind of, I'm a good person. I mean, I didn't do anything really that someone would be pretty ashamed of on the weekend. I think it was a good weekend. The weather was good. We just had a lot of fun. I mean, I love Jesus, and that's what I'm doing." In my mind, that is very clearly, unless I can see differently, that's burying what you've been entrusted. Question I had to ask myself was, do I know that salvation means that I've been given a trust? It's not just It's not primarily about myself. I am saved to know the Lord and serve the Lord. Do I know that salvation means I've been given a trust, been entrusted something? And a good weekend is really, maybe in some regards it might look the same on the outside, but with everything in your heart, you are looking to multiply what you've been entrusted. You believe with your whole heart that what you have is precious, and you need to show people. You need to serve. You need to use it. People need to see this. And what happens is that if you do not believe this, you will look like good secular people. We have Christ and we have the gospel. The world does not have that. We've been entrusted it. I mean, what a joy. That gives me goosebumps right now. I mean, think about that. That is, it's unthinkable. It surpasses all understanding. We hear it so often, I think sometimes we forget what it's really about. We hear Matthew 28 all the time. Jesus said this. He said, go and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Go into all the world. We hear that and we think, well, I guess that's a good thing that good Christians do. That's it. That's what we do. Because that's what we've been given. What else can we do? It's right there. So on a positive then note, you know, this can be scary. It should be scary in some regards. You think, man, if I start living that way, things are going to change. Praise God. Praise God. You can gain the whole world but lose your soul. What will happen if you remain ready by serving? Not just playing it safe, staying out of trouble. I don't think God's mad at me. I think if I went to heaven, things would be okay. You're not just kind of looking in the sky, but you're saying, I'm ready by serving. What would happen if you remained ready and served? Well, we're told in this passage plainly that he has something specifically for you and for me and you and you and you who are believers in Christ to do. He's told us that. We've been entrusted something. Certainly the gospel, but Scripture tells us we're all different. We're part of a body, and he has created me different than Bob Walton. Praise God. He's created us differently. And Becky Dorshak, because I'm a guy, that also makes us quite different, so that's good. He's made us all different, but we've been given this trust. So what is God going to do through you? Think about this. This is a promise from the Lord. The Lord is going to multiply through you. He will multiply through you for kingdom work. That's exciting. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we feel like, I don't see anything. But it's going to happen. And what a privilege. You think, I am free then because of what Christ did for me to serve the Lord of the universe. He reconciled me to himself for this whole reason. What a privilege. This isn't a religious privilege. It's like, oh, now I get to be a geeky Christian. And I'm alliance, whatever that means. Born-again Christian, only given that privilege supernaturally by Christ to serve the God of the universe. We're not worthy of that. It's because of Christ. And it's not a burden, but a joy. You remember that they were rewarded with more works? Be honest, we kind of all want a break, right? Rewarded with more works. But what else is there to live for, right? And again, a challenge, you don't get caught in living for yourself. Sometimes even some of our language to say, you know, I don't think I'm good enough. I cannot do this. But Christ through you can. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you the mind of Christ. So don't turn it about yourself, caught living for yourself. Or even then to be like, okay, I think I'm just going to play it safe. But serve because Christ served you. He saved you by his service. So therefore, you 100% know you're saved so that you can serve. It comes out of that faith to multiply Christ. I mean, here's something very little that I've started doing, and I don't even know if my family knows this or not, but we pray together often, mealtimes. Particularly, typically my prayer would be, Lord, keep us safe, bless us, whatever that means. Thank you for the food. This is a blessing. And, you know, whatever else, and amen. What I've started doing, just to make it clear even in my own mind, is, Lord, use us for your kingdom today. Lord, we want to serve you today. A good day is only if we're serving you and using what we've been entrusted. And it's amazing to me. I never prayed this way at supper. Lord, use us today. We want to be your servants. We are your servants. And just to remind us of that, I challenge you to remind yourself of that. And I'm working alongside with you that are born again Christians. We're part of a family together, and we have something the world doesn't have. We have Christ. We have the gospel. And so we look to multiply that. And so it's an exciting passage. Christ is coming back. He's coming. He could come today. But being ready isn't just trying not to swear today. You stub your toe. Being ready is saying, Lord, whatever you've entrusted me with, I'm not worthy in any way. You've made me worthy. I want to serve you. Lord, I want to present Christ to people. I want to present the gospel to people. And so be ready by serving. And we're going to close in worship together. So.